Amen. Good morning.
Good morning.
I'll tell you, boy, things are changing quickly, aren't they? And I hope you're able to embrace all the changes. Give yourself time, okay? If you're feeling stressed, if you're feeling weird things going on, it's because of the amount of change that's coming so quickly. But we're going to get through this. And I have what I hope is going to be a wonderful message for you as we begin a series in light of what we're facing, a series I'm calling Do Not Be Surprised. That's what I'm calling it. And I took the opportunity to reach out to my family, my brothers and sisters, and some nieces, nephews, and I sent them the link, and so probably a lot of them are watching in. So if you're a part of my family, hey, what's up, guys? It's great to see you. This is where I usually am this time.
On Sunday mornings?
Okay. Are we having trouble with the sound? Got it. Better.
Yeah.
Okay. In addition to that, I found out from one of our families. See, we have a lot of children in our church, and I know most of the children. So some of them were watching in last week, and they thought it was FaceTime, and they said to their parents, hey, why is it? They were saying, hi, Joe. Hi, Pastor Joe. And they're saying, why isn't Joe saying hi back? And it's because I couldn't actually, wasn't that kind of FaceTime. But I want to say to all the Crossroads children, hey, it's Pastor Joe. How you doing? I hope you're enjoying this time off from school. And we're all here, and we love you, and we can't wait till we can be together again. But until then, I want to share just some words of encouragement with you this morning. The title of this series is Do Not Be Surprised, and there are challenges that we have faced in our world and overcome. And I think as you get a historical perspective of that, it sure helped me as I looked up this week the 10 pandemics, the 10 worst pandemics in the world. And I want to just go through a few of them with you, okay? In 165 AD, the Antonine Plague killed 5 million people. In 541 to 542 AD, the plague of Justinian, which was a kind of bubonic plague, killed 25 million. In the 1300s, mid-1300s, the Black Death, known as the bubonic plague, killed between 50 and 200 million people over 8 years. In 1852 through 1860, cholera killed 1 million people. In 1889, I'm moving towards closer towards our dates. In 1889 to 1890, in a one-year period, the flu pandemic, the Asiatic or Russian flu, killed 1 million people. In 1910 to 1911, cholera killed 800,000 people. In 1918, a flu pandemic called influenza killed between 20 and 50 million people. In 1956 to 1958, I was born in 1958, the Asian flu killed 2 million people. In 1968, the Hong Kong flu killed 1 million people. In 2005 through 2012, HIV killed 36 million people. And today, in 2020, we are facing the coronavirus. And the numbers of people that have been affected by this are out there. They're probably incomplete and inconclusive at this time. But I know that yesterday in Italy, just under 800 people died in just one day. So what does this tell us? This historical approach to the pandemics that have hit the world, it tells us that we should not be surprised. Do not be surprised. Some other crises that have faced us in America here, we had the Civil War that we faced at one time, and then World War I. In 1929, we had a depression hit us. And then World War II, and then most recently, 9/11. Those things have come and they've gone. What does it tell us? It tells us that we should not be surprised. And then just thinking about natural disasters that have recently affected us in America. Hurricane Katrina in New Orleans. Hurricane Sandy in New York. The Houston floodings. Hurricane Rita in Puerto Rico. What does this tell us? That we're not to be surprised. You see, God has warned of the possibilities of pandemics, crises, and disasters, which lead to incredible amounts of suffering. He's warned of those things, of the possibility in this life and in this fallen world we live in. So we should expect to experience something like this in our lifetime. I don't think any generation has ever been immune, to these type of things. Though I believe in my lifetime that things have been pretty good. I think so. And maybe that's why we find such an adjustment to the challenging times, because I can speak for myself. I feel like I've had it pretty good. But as I look at history, it's not always that way. What is of most importance is not to think that we can eliminate these possibilities, but rather how we respond to these possibilities. Now one is a reality. I just want you to know that we are in a worldwide pandemic. It's spreading throughout nations across the world. And it's not of utmost importance to try to eliminate these possibilities, but rather how we respond to these possibilities, which then can become opportunities. We as God's people want to be able to respond in faith and in hope. And what I want to do in the next few minutes this morning is talk to you about how we can respond to this present crisis with faith and with hope. Now, as I share these things, you're not going to ace this. There may be a learning curve in which you begin to adjust, but we want ultimately to be able to, when this passes, and it will, this will pass. We don't really know how long, and we don't know what the ramifications of it will be. But we want to be able to say that we got to the place that we were walking in faith and in hope. So I'm going to give you a couple of things that can help us to do that. By the way, after we do, this is a live stream, and after this is live, it'll go on our webpage, and I will put some notes that you'll be able to print out if you choose, read through and print out. So I want you to just sit back, and I want you to listen. Don't try and write everything down and remember. You'll have access to this information. But the first thing we need to do, if we're going to live through this present crisis with faith and hope, is we need to remove the element of being surprised. We need to adjust to the reality of what's taking place and which we are being called to face. If you're alive right now, and if you're listening in, I'm going to guess that you're alive, then you're part of the population being called to face this. So let's get over the shock and surprise. I want to look at some scriptures this morning. I want to read you some verses, and I'll start out in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Peter, one of the original disciples, is writing to Christians who were experiencing tremendous persecution. The first century church experienced that. Listen to what Peter says in chapter 4, verse 12. He says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you. Do not be surprised as though something strange were happening to you." Peter says, back then, now you know where I got the title for my series, Do Not Be Surprised. I got it from this verse. See, in the big scheme of things, challenging times and trials will come, and they are merely tests of our faith, We're not to think of them as being strange and uncommon. Now listen, if you've been overwhelmed with what's taking place, join the club. But as we think this through and walk through this, and as we look at the scriptures, we realize that we need to not be surprised. And you see, though Peter's words pertain to a person suffering for being a Christian, at that time Christians were being persecuted and they were losing their lives. They were becoming martyrs for the faith. I think this can easily be applied in general to the challenges and the trials that you and I face in life, and particularly to the challenge and the trial of the coronavirus that we're facing today. So what should or what could be our response? Verse 13, he continues, and Peter says something strange. He says, but rejoice. Rejoice. So he says, don't be surprised at this fiery trial that's testing you. Don't think it's something strange, but I want you to rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. So Peter tells us, rather than be surprised, we could choose to rejoice. Now, more on this idea of rejoicing in a bit. But why would we rejoice? Because this gives us the opportunity to share in the sufferings that Christ endured. And we know that someday Christ's glory will be revealed. I don't know if you know this. Some of you might be listening in and maybe you don't frequent church. And by the way, if you're listening in and not frequenting church, this message is just as much for you as it is for anyone else. Because being a follower of Jesus Christ has little to do with attending church and a lot to do with following Jesus Christ. But I don't know if you know this, that Jesus came the first time to be our Savior. He comes the second time to rescue us from this domain. And he's coming soon, and when he comes, we will share in his glory. So that tells us that we can rejoice in this present suffering, because all suffering for the believer, the follower of Jesus Christ, is temporary. All of it. So I want you to keep that in mind. So we're not to be surprised, but the second thing that I want us to do, which I just alluded to, is we need to keep our eyes on what we have in Christ. And we can be glad, we can be happy, because this is temporary. It's temporary. Now, I want to now go to another passage of Scripture, and I want to look at an example from the early church for other insights in how we can deal with this trial in faith and in hope. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus had come. He had already died on the cross. He had been buried. He rose again. And he spent about 40 days walking the earth, appearing to his disciples. And then he was on the Mount of Olives, ready to ascend into heaven. And he left his disciples with these words. He said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Now, that was an event that was going to take place shortly after Jesus said these words. He said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you, talking to his disciples and his followers, there were more than just the 12. There were many there that were followers of Jesus. He said, you will be my witnesses. My witnesses. In Jerusalem, that's the city they were. In Judea and Samaria, those were the outlying areas. And to the uttermost parts of the earth. So Jesus was telling his disciples they were to wait for the Holy Spirit to come upon them. And once he did, which took place we read about it in Acts chapter 2, once they received the Holy Spirit, they were to take the gospel to the world. From Jerusalem, they were to go to Judea and Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. But apparently, after receiving the Holy Spirit, we read about that, like I said, in Acts chapter 2, the followers of Jesus stayed in Jerusalem and didn't scatter. Perhaps Jerusalem was their comfort zone. So God figured he would give them a little nudge. So we pick up with this later on in the book of Acts. By the way, there are in the New Testament, there are four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then that tells the story of the life of Jesus. And then we get into the book of Acts, A-C-T-S, and that tells about how the church began. And as we read in Acts chapter 8, we find that a man named Stephen, one of the leaders of the church, he preached a sermon, and the people he preached to didn't like the message about Jesus Christ, and they stoned him. Okay? Literally, they killed him by throwing rocks at him until he died. And beginning with the stoning of Stephen, the church began to experience intense persecution, and believers in Christ were scattered. I want to read this to you, just a few verses in Acts chapter 8, verse 1. It says, "And there arose on that day," the day that Stephen was stoned, "a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." So you see, what they didn't do in obeying Jesus, the stoning of Stephen caused them to scatter and to leave Jerusalem and to go into Judea and Samaria and then the othermost parts of the earth. It says in verse 2, "Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him, but Saul was ravaging the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison." Now those, verse 4, "Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word." So we find as they were scattered, they began taking the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ and bringing it with them. You say a couple of things. For the believer in Jesus Christ, personal survival is not what is of most importance. Don't, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, please do not think that your personal survival is the thing, because then you'll live in fear. I'm not asking you to do anything that we're being told not to do at this time. But really, for the believer in Christ who has the message of the good news, we have an opportunity to live out our faith through whatever God allows us to face. And while doing that, we can take the gospel to the world. If you're sitting listening to me and you don't normally come to Crossroads, I want to tell you that I have here the wonderful opportunity to share the good news with you. As we scatter, it's different than the way they scattered in the first century. They had to run for their lives and leave and go to places. We're scattering by, I'm in a room that's by and large empty, but yet probably am having the opportunity to speak to more people than on any Sunday morning that we've ever had at Crossroads. The third thing that I want us to do to help us respond with faith and hope is to purpose to live out our faith and share the gospel at this time. Now, as the church had scattered, they were isolated from each other to some extent. There's a letter, and this will be the last section of scripture that I look at this morning. There's a letter written by James, the half-brother of Jesus. This is James, and by the way, Jesus had brothers, four, and sisters, at least two. And one of his, now they were half-brothers because Jesus was born to a virgin. So his mother was Mary, but Joseph wasn't his father. But in the years after the birth of Jesus, Mary and Joseph were a married couple, and they had other children. One of Jesus' half-brothers was named James. Now, by the way, all of his brothers and family, they all rejected him. They thought he was crazy. They didn't believe in Jesus until he was resurrected from the dead. And James, his half-brother, became a follower, an amazing follower of Jesus Christ, and wrote us this letter. It was written to give hope and encouragement to the scattered group of believers. Told you about them being scattered. Well, he wrote this letter to give them hope. And as we look at James chapter 1, we're going to see how these scattered believers were told to view their trials, their challenging times. So James chapter 1, starting in verse 1. Says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, scattering. Greetings. James greets the Jewish believers in Jesus Christ. By the way, all of the early believers in Jesus Christ were Jews. And then the gospel went out to the non-Jews who were called Gentiles. He gives a greeting. And they're scattered, they're suffering, they had to leave, run for their lives. And he gives these words of encouragement. Listen, in verse 2, James, the half-brother of Jesus, tells these believers in Jesus that are scattered, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Here we see the same message that Peter was giving. We're told to count it, to consider it all or pure joy. When we meet, when we face trials of various kinds. Would you agree with me that a worldwide pandemic would fall into the realm of a trial of many kinds? It covers them all. And he says that we're to count it all joy. It doesn't mean we have to feel joyful. I want to take a little bit of the credibility away from our feelings. Don't be so worried with how you feel. I want you to be much more concerned with what you think and what you do. It's much more important than our feelings. My feelings, through this last couple of weeks, all over the map. But I'm not allowing my feelings to control me. And I want to encourage you to do the same. But he said we can count it all joy when we face pure joy, when we face trials of many kinds. Now, why would he say that? And we need more on this, so let's just continue reading. Verse 3. He says, for you know. So there's something that we are supposed to know that will help us to be able to count it joy when we face a trial. Now, I'm going to tell you what we're supposed to know, but before I say that, I want you to ask yourself when I tell you what it is, do you know this? And do you not feel it? Are you thinking about it and believing it? So listen. He says, For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Okay. So here's what we know. That a trial is really synonymous with a faith tester. Consider it pure joy when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith. As we face trials in life, the pandemic that we're experiencing now is one. We all have trials on a regular basis. But do we know that when we face a trial, that it is a test of our faith? Testing of our faith. Now, he goes on and he says that the result of our faith being tested is that it produces steadfastness. Steadfastness. The ability to, another word in another version, I'm reading out of the ESV version. These are just different ways that the Greek has been interpreted. In the NIV, it says it develops perseverance. Endurance is another word. So when our faith is tested, it gives us the opportunity to stand firm and strong and to develop steadfastness, perseverance, endurance, which gives us the ability to stand firm, to do more, to go further and longer. Did you know that? Did you know that every time we face a trial, that it's a test of our faith and it gives us the opportunity to do, let's see, verse 4. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. The full effect of going through a faith tester in which we develop perseverance, steadfastness, endurance by standing firm and strong. The full effect is that you and I become perfect and complete, and really the word there is mature. We grow in our faith. Did you know that? So the fourth thing that we do to respond in faith and hope is we consider this trial and the other trials that come in our life to be all joy, and we allow it to grow our faith. I think Brock was saying, my buddy Brock, he was talking about how the church is not being stopped. How can the church be stopped? The church is not a building. The church is a group of people who live with Jesus in their hearts. And as we go through this together, I count this all joy. I don't always feel joyful, but I count it all joy because I know that my prayers for our people, for people to know Christ and to walk with Christ and to grow in their faith, that we have an opportunity now to see that take place. So, what a joy. And I have an opportunity to see my faith grow. In times of crisis, though, now some of you, I don't know how far I can walk, okay, but I'll move around a little bit. If you can't see me, I know you can still hear me. Okay? For some of us, you're saying, Joe, I'm really glad that you have that strong faith. Okay? You'd be surprised how much like you I am. You'd be surprised at how anxiety for me the last couple of weeks has been at an all-time high. It's how I feel, but it's not what I'm thinking, and it's not affecting what I'm doing. And the peace of God is coming to my life as I prepare to share things with you. We're all in a position that we can grow. In times of crisis, it is sometimes difficult to understand that God is using the crisis to test and grow our faith. How do we get the wisdom to know that? How? I'm going to just continue to read the scriptures, because James, maybe he anticipated that question, and he answers that for us. Look at verse 5. I'm going to read verses 2 through 4 and then move right into 5 so that you see how this is all connected. So, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, James is speaking about lacking the wisdom to understand that every trial is a test of our faith that can help us to grow. So he says, if any of you lack wisdom to understand this, and many of you that are listening, by and large, most of you, then this is what we do. If you lack the wisdom to have the peace that you could have when you see God's hand in using this to help us grow in our faith and to draw people to him, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. So if you lack the wisdom to understand the very things that could give you the peace to be able to consider this all joy, ask God, ask him to give you the wisdom to understand that. And he tells us that we will receive that wisdom without reproach, which means he won't hold it back. He will generously give that to us. So, is receiving wisdom in difficult, trying times, is that a promise? Yes, that's a promise. Is there any condition to the promise that God will give us that wisdom? Yes, there is. And I'll read it to you in the next verse. Verse 6 says, but let him ask for that wisdom in faith. Let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. Okay. So the condition to receive the promise is that we ask in faith without any doubting. Now you say, Joe, I don't have perfect faith. I'm with you. Neither do I. But we're not leaning on our emotions and what we feel. We're asking in faith, and we're thinking, we're telling the Lord we believe him, even though we can't necessarily feel it. You don't have to feel it. Don't worry. Your feelings lie to you constantly, don't they? You're driving down the road, someone cuts you off. I'm going to kill you. I feel like I want to kill that person. You don't do that, do you? We say so many things. We're disciplining our children. I was on the phone with Tyler yesterday. He was out on a walk with his three kids. It was hilarious. I was dying. I had him on FaceTime, and he's like, I can't watch you and the three kids. Can I take you off FaceTime? I said, go ahead, Tyler. And he is trying to corral his three kids, of which his youngest, Wyatt, was the most difficult to handle. I love Wyatt. That's why I love Wyatt, because he drives Tyler crazy, and he's got all this energy in the world. And, I don't know what you felt like, but I'm sure you didn't do it, right? We often feel, don't feel guilty about feelings of fear and anxiety. Tell the Lord, Lord, I'm anxious, I'm fearful, I don't know what's going to happen, I don't know what's going to happen financially, I don't know where the food's going to come from, how am I going to pay the rent, how am I going to pay the mortgage? You can tell him those things, you can feel them, but you can say, Lord, I'm going to choose to trust you, and I'm going to walk faith, and I'm going to walk in hope. See, when we doubt, we don't receive the wisdom we need to understand that God is using the trial as a test to help us to grow. So he says, let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person, the one who is doubting, must not suppose that he or she will receive anything from the Lord. He or she is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Again, I'm asking you to separate your emotions from the things that you're thinking and the things that you're speaking. We need to speak with optimism, in faith, and with hope. And when we're not, and we ask God, but we're terrified, and we're trying to save ourselves, and we're running to the supermarket to buy, you know what they're buying, to buy toilet paper. You know, I really don't know how much that's going to really help us in a time like this, but if that's what you need. But when we do it out of panic, or when we go to the store and we buy what we need, and we're trusting God to get the food to the store so we can have it. And we talk to ourselves. Don't listen to yourself at a time like this. Talk to yourself. Get into the Word of God and see the things that he promises to us. You know what? That double-minded person, they're unstable in all those ways. I want to give you an example of this instability that we see happening around us. And by the way, many of us as Christians are realizing how weak our faith really is, because we're freaking out. And we don't know what to do. But I've been watching every morning. I watch the president and his team as they bring a greeting to us and as they let us know what's going on. And earlier in the week, they had the stock watch. Did you see it? On the bottom of the stock watch. And as they're talking, you're watching. And then, wow, they say, well, you know, we think things are going to be good. And it starts going up, 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 up. And then, well, but, you know, we're worried about this. Down, 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 down. And then up, up, up. And then down, down, down. And up. And you know what the stock market is? It is a picture of instability, of double-mindedness. As, listen to me, do not put your hope in money. Do not put your hope in possessions. We've been preaching about this. I've been preaching this all my life. Guess what? When it first started to happen, and I was 2 weeks ago, when I started watching, I don't have a lot of money in the stock market. I have some. And when I started watching it, I was watching it go up and up and up. That's why I have it right on my internet where I can look at it. And in the last year or so, watching up, 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 feeling really good, and then started going down and down and down and down. And I started coming down with it. Right? And you know what I realized? How I was attached to stocks. I don't even know where they are invested. I don't even know what the companies are, but I was attached to the number that tells me how much they're worth. Do you know how I feel right now? Listen, I can care less. You know what I told the Lord? Lord, they're all yours. Take them. It's all yours. And I will go look at it, and I laugh. You know what happens when we begin? This is one of the things God can do for us. He can help us to let go of the things that grip us. See, you can't take your stocks with you. Can you? I mean, can you take them with you when you die? Can you take anything with you? You're worried about losing your house? Can you take your house with you? Why don't we let go of everything? I didn't say give it away. I said let go. And why don't we trust that God is going to carry us through this? Why don't we live in faith and not be double-minded like the stock market, unstable in all our ways, and we can begin to laugh and experience joy? We're not happy about what's happening. We're not laughing. We're grieving with people that are suffering. But we can laugh because we know that our God has this and anything else that we'll face under control. The fifth way we respond, and the last way that I want to share this morning that I just said, I'm reviewing it now, that we respond in faith and hope is we ask God for the wisdom to understand how he is using the trial to help us mature, and then we need to believe that he will give us that wisdom. We're going to close with a song. I want to just remind you of the five things that I shared that can help us to respond to this present crisis with faith and hope. Number one, we remove the element of being surprised. We're not surprised. The shock is gone. We know this happens. It has happened, and it's happening to us, and there's no more surprise. Number two, we keep our eyes on what we have in Jesus Christ. You know what we have in Jesus Christ? Everything. Everything. Number three, we purpose to live out our faith and share the gospel as we have opportunities. Number four, we consider the trial to be all joy and we allow it to grow our faith in our wonderful God. And number five, we ask God for the wisdom to understand how he will use the trial to help us to mature. Tanya, I want you to close out in the song, and I want you to be thinking about how you can actually do those things. We'll have some announcements after Tanya's song, and then I'm going to come back and dismiss us all. So please stay with us. We've got about another 5 to 8 minutes in the service. Tanya, why don't you lead us in a song?